Tonight, we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Nehemiah. So you can go ahead and turn there. Nehemiah chapter 9. If you remember last week, we were looking at this prayer, right? We were looking at the prayer that the leaders of Jerusalem, of the Israelites there, they were bringing before the Lord. They were praying this prayer as a result of the great revival that was taking place in Jerusalem. And so if we remember, we looked at how they sang his praises, remember? Remember how they began and they looked at who God is, his character. And they spent time examining that. And in that prayer, you can remember there in the beginning of in chapter 9, there in verses 5 and 6, they speak of the character of God. And then what they do is they talk about his creation and all that he has made. And one of the wonderful principles I think we can learn from these truths is when we pray, may we sing God's praises. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful way that we can come before the Lord. Declaring his character. You know, God doesn't ever get tired of hearing us say, God, I think you are awesome. Lord, I praise you for knowing all things. Does he already know that? Yeah, obviously. But he wants to hear us declare his praises and sing his praises. And then he's given us this creation. This creation is declaring his glory. And I like, a lot of times just walking outside, I look up at the sky and it reminds me of, you know, God made this. And then that spurs me on, you know what, let me talk to God right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your awesomeness. Thank you for your great power. Have you ever stopped to think about the intricacies of creation and the tiny insects and how they're just so, so fragile, you can squish them with just a little bit of pressure. But yet, they're alive. They're living beings. They can function. They can fly. They can eat. These incredible, incredible, incredible things. That's our God, and he has done these things. And it is okay for us to sit there and say, look at this butterfly, the beauty of its color, and say, God, thank you. Thank you for that. I praise you for that. And realize, folks, that these people in their prayer, they're praying here for revival. And they're praying, you know, confessing to God, you know, their sin. In the midst of this, they're singing God's praises. So you remember now that this revival has taken place now after the wall has been built and Nehemiah is getting ready to head back and now Ezra has read the scriptures and they've done this for almost a month and now the leaders are standing up and leading in prayer. So they sing God's praises and then the next thing they do is they remember God's faithfulness. Remember that? How do they do that? Well, they recount their history. And we were reminded last week to remember ways that God has worked in our lives. Remember? We talked about maybe even starting a journal and writing down ways that you've seen God work. So that when you pray, when you come before the Lord, you know, you can review and say, God, I saw you work there, and I know you're faithful. And what does that do for us today? We've seen God's faithfulness in the past. That can give us what for today? It can give us confidence. It can give us great zeal and power to go on because we've seen our great God work so faithfully in the past. And so this is just a little example prayer here, I believe, that God wants us to understand. And last week we were trying to get through it all, but we didn't quite make it, did we? So we're going to pick it up here in verse 28 and 29. We kind of ended, as we were going through the history of Israel, we kind of ended at the period of the judges. And these leaders are going through this, and in verse 28, we read this. This is Nehemiah 9:28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Do you remember the period of the judges? Do you remember that cycle that they went through, constant cycle? They would be pleasing God and doing what was right in the sight of God. And then eventually they would get lax. They would get lazy. They would start to hang out with their neighboring peoples and begin to worship their false gods. And so then God would allow them to fall into the hands of an enemy. And they would be enslaved and in dominion. And then the people would realize that, you know, we really messed up here. We need to cry out to God. And God, we're sorry. Please help us. And what would God do? Hang up the phone? No. No, God said, okay, I hear you. And he would bring a judge and he would deliver his people. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the mercy of God. If you ever want to know what is the mercy of God, think about that. Think about that. God giving these people, he's not giving them what they deserve. He's saving them from that. They deserve to be annihilated for their way they treat their Lord. But no, God continually here. Many, many times, did you catch that? Many, many times God showed mercy to his people. And remember, this is in a prayer. And listen, folks, rehearsing God's faithfulness as we pray before him can be a wonderful, wonderful time. Verse 29, it says, and testifies against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened the neck and would not hear. That's a picture of an ox. And I tell you what, if an ox doesn't want to move, you're not going to move it. Right? And these folks use the ox to carry their goods to town or to plow in the fields. And sometimes, like us, those oxen would get a little stubborn. They would harden their neck and they wouldn't move. God uses this time and time again to describe his people. To describe his people when they are in rebellion against God. And as we're rehearsing the faithfulness of God here, let us remember that we have times when we're stubborn, aren't we? When we know what God desires us to do, but we hang back. We don't want to do it. Lord, not now. Maybe it's a matter of timing. I'm not ready. Or I just plain don't want to do it. I'm tired. And we see here the people hardened their neck and what they would not hear. Listen, folks. The day that we stop listening to our Lord, may great fear come upon our hearts, because that is a sign of a true rebellious heart. Pray and ask God, Lord, may I always have a sensitive heart enough to hear your word, at least to hear it. These dear folks, these folks here in rebellion against God, they would not hear. They just shut them off. And we've seen that. We've seen that with the family members and friends, right? People that have said, forget you, God. I'm turning you off. And they go their own way. They harden their neck. They're stubborn. They don't hear God's truth. But remember, this is a prayer. And we're rehearsing God's faithfulness. And these people are talking about themselves. They're talking about their forefathers. They're admitting before God, this was me. This was our people. This was my father, my grandfather. They turned you off. Or we turned you off. Verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the lands. Now we get into the time of the prophets. The time now after the judges, and now time in the kings, and when the kings in the kingdom of Israel was divided, and God sent prophets in to reach to his people. Do you remember how the kingdom was divided? Okay, you remember that? And there was two lines of kings. And the majority of the kings were what? Good? No. They were bad. And as the leader goes, so goes the people. And so the people followed their king into idolatry. And God, being a merciful, loving God, he just said, forget you? No. He sent prophets in there. Messengers from God. Messengers. Prophets are those people that take a message from God to the people. And God sent prophets to them, that they might hear his truth and might repent. What's it say? Right there in the middle of verse 30. Yet would they not give ear. So we continue to see God's faithfulness in the midst of a rebellious time in his people's lives. You know, I hope you realize, folks, that it's the faithfulness of God that keeps you walking in the truth. It's the faithfulness of God that brings you back when you walk away. And may we remember that as we come before our Lord and say, God, you know very well this was where I was at. I was far, far away. Yet you came after me. In verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them. Isn't that something? Nor forsake them, for thou art, read this together with me, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Whew. Wow. I tell you, folks, if I had children, well, I do have children, but if I had grown children that, yeah. They're mine. Yeah, they are mine. Yeah. If my children were grown and they were acting like these Israelites, all right, and they were just totally rebellious, didn't even hear anything I would want to say, you know, it would be very tempting for me to say, all right, forget it. But then there's a part of me also that's got a tremendous and deep affection for them. And what? A desire to see them walk in the truth. And this is what we see in the heart of God for his people, and I can say for us today. That times when we just rebel and go and walk away from him, yeah, he lets us go. He lets us fall. We get hurt. He lets us enjoy the sin for a season. But yet He brings people into our lives. He brings circumstances around us to call us back, to bring us back. Why? Because he's a gracious and merciful God. What a profound lesson. And, you know, I sound like a broken record, but we need to get this into our heads. This is our God, and this should affect our lives every day. We serve a gracious and merciful God. We sin every day, don't we? And we come before the Lord and we confess and Lord, please forgive us. Does he have to forgive us? We wouldn't have to, but because of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. It's his grace and his mercy. And we see a picture of it here in the history of God's people Israel, and the ultimate picture is that of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Him dying for his very enemies, those of us that were in sin. The grace and mercy of God. Verse 32, now therefore our God. So now they've just rehearsed this history. And now they're coming up to the present day. And now what they say here is, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Listen, these people, as they're praying, they're realizing their tremendous sinfulness. And what they have done pretty much is they said, God, this is who we are. And this is where we have been. And this is where we are at. Oh God, we believe you are great and mighty. And that word terrible, awesome. An awesome God. We believe you are one who keeps your covenant. We believe you're one who is merciful. What they're saying here is, God, we don't deserve these things, but we acknowledge this is who you are, and we are going to claim that to be true today. We are going to claim that to be true today and allow that to change our lives. You are a great, you are mighty, and you are awesome. You keep your word. That covenant, remember, God promised these people land, seed, and blessing. And God also promised David, right, that he would have a king that would rule on the throne. And these dear people are looking forward to God, and they believe that he keeps his promises and that he is merciful. And they say here, God, do not look upon us, this trouble that we are in, lightly. God, this is horrible. We are struggling. They're describing their situation that they're in, under Assyria. They're in bondage. They're captives. Yeah, they're living in their own city of Jerusalem. But they don't rule their own land. They're servants of the king of Assyria. And they're crying out to God, oh, hear our troubles. Be merciful to us. Verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Wow. What you just see there is an example of confession. They are agreeing with God here about their situation. This is where we're at, Lord. And what they're saying, you are just. That word just, you're fair. You're a fair God. If something is wrong, we sin, that is punished. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings what? Cursing. That's a picture of God's justice. And what they're saying here is, God, you have done right. We have done wrong. We have wickedness in our hearts. How many of us could say that? That's powerful. But that's a picture that's an example for us. When we walk in wickedness, when we do something that is not pleasing to God, may this verse come to our mind. God, you're just. You're just in all that has come upon me. Have you ever experienced God's chastening, God's punishment for something you've done wrong? We deserve that. It's His justice. We deserve that. We deserve so much more. You're just in all that's come upon us. For you, God, have done right. And we have done wickedly. Sometimes, you know, I've heard of believers in trying times. They get angry with God. Angry with God, and they blame God and yell at God. And, you know, may we remember through those times, may we remember this. God, you are a just God in everything that's come upon us. I have done wrong. I am wicked. But you, everything you do is right. That's an important thing we need to understand about the character of God, is that everything that He does is right. Everything. And so, remember now, we're talking about the faithfulness of God. And I'm hoping you're catching all of these little things that point to God is faithful. He's faithful. He keeps His promises. In verse 34, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto the commandments or thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they, verse 35, for they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Because of our, what? Because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. I want to look back that one phrase, because of our sins. Because of our sins. There in verse 37, what they are doing here is they're not making excuses. They're saying it like it is. We are in this situation because of our sin. And what we're seeing now is this, they've remembered God's faithfulness, and now what we have done now is we've gone and slowly transferred into this prayer of confession. This is who we are, Lord. We lay it out before you. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. They are confessing their sin and then crying out to God for His mercy, for His deliverance. They're describing their very situation. They're in captivity. They go out into their farms and their fields, and they yield great produce. That's great. But the problem is, it goes to the king of Assyria. It's not their own. It's the Assyrians. And this is because of their sin. And this prayer leads up to the writing of a covenant or of a document that states a few very profound things that they are committing to do as a people. And what we see here in chapter 10 is we see all the different names of people that have signed this document, beginning with the governor, Nehemiah, in your Bible there, it'll say Nehemiah the Tershetha. That is another word there for the governor. Nehemiah is acting as governor at this time. And then it goes through and it names the leadership of Israel. And we see the leadership, we see the priests, we see the Levites, and we see their brethren, and we see the chiefs of the people. And this is yet another principle of leadership, is it not? The leaders are putting their names on the line. The leaders of the people are stepping out and saying, we are going to stand for these things. So we have just gone through this tremendous prayer. These men standing on this wooden platform, surrounded by people. And they're crying out to God, and they're singing His praises. And then they review the faithfulness of God all throughout their history. Did God already know it? Yes. But was God pleased? Yes. Why? Because it brought the people into remembrance of the faithfulness of God. We need to do that, folks. We forget that. And that's why this little exercise in our prayers could be so fruitful. It's because we forget. So reviewing, maybe it's you want to start, God, you saved me. You brought that friend into my life who shared with me the Word of God. And I understood your truth. And I was saved. Thank you for being faithful to me. And then you walk down into your life and you rebelled in high school. And God brought a situation that just got your attention. And you came back and repented and confessed. And God, thank you for your faithfulness in my life. God brought a mate into your life, a husband or a wife who's been a blessing to you. Thank you for your faithfulness in my life. All of these things are reminding us, these events, physical, actual events in your life can point you to the faithfulness of God. All right? The faithfulness of God, yes, it's not something that I can hold on to. But that's why this example here of the events, the things that you can truly remember, using them as a tool to remind you of God's faithfulness in your life. And then what they do in their prayer is they come before God and they say it like it is. No excuses. They just say, this is who we are. We have sinned. We have done wrong. You, God, have done right. You are pure. You are the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. And this is who I am. I am in this situation because of my sin. And then, Lord, deliver us. Deliver me. You know, this kind of prayer really is, you know, you could pray in a situation of great troubles. God, deliver me. Well, when you pray, God, deliver me, may you remember the faithfulness of God. And what's that going to do? That's going to give you confidence that He will and can deliver you. And now we see them making a commitment. This is actually a written document here. Making a commitment that they will serve the Lord. In chapter 10, you have this list of names, and I'm not going to read down through them, but these are the leaders of the people. And then in verse 28, you see the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, every one having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord. Lord, our Lord and his judgments and his statutes. So you see there, it is all of the people now. And what are they committing to? They are committing to walk in God's ways. Walk in them. Allow them to become a daily part of their lives. Walk in God's ways. What are God's ways? What do they know to be God's ways? Those are the ways that Moses had described for them. You see here also that they were going to observe to do all the commandments of the Lord. And then in verse 30, they commit that they would not intermarry. This was a grave problem for the people of God. Intermarrying with foreigners, people that did not know or love God. And here they're making that commitment. They will not intermarry. Verse 30, and they that would give not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Verse 31, you see they commit to honor the Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And now they had not been doing this, and now they are committing, Lord, we're going to honor this day of rest. You see there that in verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. They're committing to honor the Sabbath day. The people all around them, they're going to come, but we're not going to buy. And finally, in verses 32 to 39, you see them giving to the work of the temple and caring for the work of the temple, something that had been lacking. Remember, this happens in the part of the story of revival. God and his people, God has brought them to Jerusalem and has done amazing work with building a wall around Jerusalem in 52 days. God has used a mighty man, Nehemiah, to lead his people. God has brought them through times of opposition. And now, through the reading of the Word of God, the people's hearts are changed. There is a revival that takes place. And this reading of the Word of God happens for almost a month amidst the feasts and things that they are beginning to do again. And then now comes this great prayer of confession before God and before all the people. And then they write out this covenant, this document that says this is what we are committing to do. What we have seen here is we have seen lives changed. And may we today get excited when we see lives change. This is the glorious work of a gracious and merciful God, folks. These people do not deserve to be in communion with God. They deserve to be annihilated for the way they've lived. This was the work of a merciful and gracious God. And let me tell you that you and me, we're a work of a gracious and merciful God. You and me. We're not any better than these people. We've had times of walking away. But God has been faithful. And he is faithful. And he always will be faithful. He is always faithful. And he is always righteous. Always just. All these things we've just learned from this prayer. Awesome. I love the Word of God and how we can just... In the book of Nehemiah, it's a story about building a wall. but we're learning tremendously profound truths about our God. And that should stir our hearts. So let's just rehearse. What have we learned about our God? Shout it out. What have we learned about our God from this prayer? Merciful, gracious, great, and faithful. He's forgiving. He's awesome. He's terrible. Yes. All of these things, we could take months and study them and not exhaust our Lord. The faithfulness of our God, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. And this has just been a tremendous journey for us, hasn't it? As we, along with these leaders here, rehearsed the nation of Israel in the history. I pray that we are encouraged by this. And I pray as we take time and pray and go before our Lord that we'll remember. I know I've been challenged as I pray to really come before God and sing His praises and remember His works in my life. And I tell you what, in my prayers, that has put me in a place of worship and put me in a place that when I come before God with requests, I can trust in Him. I know He's able and powerful enough and cares enough about these things. Why? Because I've rehearsed His faithfulness. I've sung His praises. He is my God.